How many of you this morning can close your eyes and conjure up a vision of the very first automobile that you ever owned? There are some exciting times in the life of a young man, and one of them is the day that he has his very own automobile. I can see mine. Actually, by the standards of beautiful cars, it was not a beautiful car. It was just a plain old brown, stripped down 1957 Ford with black walls and no radio. But I want to tell you, that was a beautiful automobile. It was so glorious to be able to take the key and put it in and push in the clutch and pull it down in first gear and feel it move. Oh, I moved that car all around the neighborhood, just hoping someone would see. What a glorious experience it was. And then one day, I came out and I put the key in and I turned the starter on and I heard a terrible crash and a bang, and I got out and I looked underneath and there were springs and gears and stuff laying all over the ground. Well, I got that fixed. But then it rained one day and I drove through a puddle and it stopped dead. And then another time I came out one morning and I noticed that there were some rust spots beginning to appear. And that was the beginning of the end for my beautiful, beautiful 1957 Ford, almost a Chevrolet Ford, turned into a big old pile of rust. And all of my glory disintegrated. I love to watch the airplanes come in and out of the airport over here. Nothing thrills me more than to stand in the parking lot of Target, because that is where one of the approach is for the runways, come right in over there, and have one of those great big thunderous airplanes come rumbling in just overhead. And I look up at that great big giant silver bird and I hear its power and I see it against the blue sky and I think, wow, how glorious it is. I'm just like a little boy. I have flown across the Atlantic several times, and I still do not get used to the glory of big airplanes. They move me. And then there are occasions when I will open up Time magazine and I will see one of those glorious big birds all broken into pieces on the ground with dead bodies scattered amidst them. And then suddenly it doesn't seem so glorious anymore. A few years ago, I got myself a pocket calculator. Man, it was great. For the first time in my life, I didn't have to struggle with carry this and, you know, all that stuff. I could just punch the buttons and press another one, and there was the answer. And I knew it was right. I didn't have to, you know, go back and check my multiplication and all that. And that was a glorious, glorious calculator. It added and subtracted and multiplied and divided. And I know it wasn't like some people's that do. Some people do logarithms and square roots and, you know, you name it. But I didn't need all that. And that was the most glorious, glorious pocket calculator until one day the batteries went dead. And that left me in the middle of my checkbook. And with sheer disgust, I pushed it with its dead batteries aside, for the glory was gone. A few years ago, I stood with Egyptian sand under my shoes, and I reached out and I touched one of the great giant pyramids of Egypt. And I actually began to climb up the side of it. And as I got up a short ways, I stopped and I sat down and I looked out over the sands of the Egyptian desert. And there I could envision 100,000 slaves working and laboring to pull those great stones across the desert and on their rollers, and seeing them pile up the sand so that they could make that pyramid higher and higher. And I thought, oh, how glorious this was. How glorious it was. For even though now it was a big, impressive pile of stone, it really wasn't that glorious. It was just a pile of stone with a lot of sand and a couple of Arabs sitting at the bottom trying to chase the flies away. And that was the glory of ancient Egypt. Climbed the Parthenon once, the Acropolis, up to the Parthenon in Athens. Stood on the hill, the very hill where Paul spoke at Athens on Mars Hill, and looked across the hill over to the Acropolis. And there, if I closed my eyes, I could just barely imagine what those glorious temples up there must have been like at one time. But as I looked at them this day, they were just a pile of ruins. Great columns toppled over. Great marble walls fallen into the dirt. The glory of ancient Greece was gone. It seems like anything that man has made that really was something, as time passes by, it disintegrates into nothing. It seems like anything that man makes for glory, the glory soon fades away and tarnishes and becomes nothing but a pile of ruins. One day, I was sitting in my yard, and my dog came over. She put her head down on my lap. And I was fascinated by the depths that were there in her big, dark brown eye. Have you ever looked into the depths of a dog's eye? It doesn't seem like there's any bottom to it. It just looks like it just keeps going deeper and deeper and deeper. And as I looked at that dark brown little orb in her head, I began to realize that not only was it a beautiful object, but that it was able to perform marvelous things. For that beautiful brown little orb was able to perceive light and objects and distance. And I thought to myself, now that is a glorious object. Oh, it is true now. She is getting old. And the dark brown is beginning to have a milky appearance to it. And she really doesn't see very well anymore. But that was not God's fault. God had originally made that animal so that she was to live forever and ever. That beautiful brown orb was never to turn milky. It was to last for eternity, to serve its function out well. The glory of God's creation would have lasted forever had there not been an enemy that came in to destroy and mess it up. You see, what God creates is glorious last, except for the fact that there's been an enemy to mess it up. I walked one morning out in the yard. It was a beautiful morning. It was one of those mornings where the dew had settled on the spider webs that were all over the grass. And as I looked out over the yard, it looked like it was almost impossible to walk through the grass without stepping on a spider's web. And it was glorious to behold. If there hadn't been an enemy, it would have lasted forever in its beauty. Have you ever picked up a dandelion that has already turned white and taken a great puff on it and watched it as those white seeds begin to float off through the air? Have you ever followed one of those seeds? See where it goes? I puffed one not too long ago, and it was a windy afternoon. And so the seeds, instead of just floating quickly down to the ground, began to be carried off down across the neighbor's yard. My neighbors loved me, so blowing dandelion seeds down their yard. They might have thought it was very strange to see this man walking down through their yards, because I decided to follow one of those seeds just to see where it would go. For quite a while, the whole way down yard after yard after yard, I followed that seed floating down to the breeze. How glorious it was. How lasting. The word glory is an interesting word. All through the Bible, it speaks of the glory of God. We see His glory in the stars. We see His glory in the sunrises and the sunsets. We see His glory in the pounding of the sea upon the shore. And His glory lasts. For the dandelion will reproduce itself and will come again. The dog will reproduce itself and come again. The spider will reproduce and come again and again and again. God's glory continues. It is just the things that man has made that rust and fall apart and are no more. In the New Testament, the word glory comes from the Greek word doxa. It's kind of an interesting word. The Greek word doxa originally meant idea or thought or opinion. And so if a person had an idea, he had a doxa. Well, a person who had an orthodox or a straight idea, the word ortho in Greek meant straight. So a person who had a straight idea, therefore, was said to be an orthodox person. When we speak of someone being orthodox, what we mean is they're a straight thinker. You know the word ortho. Orthodontist, a person, a dentist who straightens teeth. Orthopedist, a person who straightens arms and legs. So orthodox, straight thinking. Well, people that did straight thinking about God were orthodox people. And the word dox, little by little through the years, became associated merely with God Himself. That a person would be thinking about God, he would be thinking a doxa thought. And pretty soon that became known as God's glory, translated into English, glory. We just sang, when we took up the offering, the doxology. Ology meaning a study of, doxa, glory. The doxology, a study of the glory of God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. The doxology. God's lasting doxa, His glory. In other words, to have or to really give God glory, it means to think about Him. How does one glorify God? He thinks about Him. He spends time, he stops from his normal routines of life, and he sits down and he thinks about Him, and by doing so, he gives Him glory. The first angel's message in Revelation 14. You know that first angel? I would assume that the first angel in this window would be the bottom angel because it was the one that left heaven first. As the first angel came down, the message in Revelation 14 of the first angel was to fear God and give what? Give glory to Him who made heaven and the earth and the seas. And as I thought about that first angel and his message for us, I began to realize that God wants us to give glory to Him by thinking of Him as our Creator. We give glory to Him by thinking of the flowers that He has made and the birds and the sea and the dogs and the spiders and the stars. That is the way we give glory to Him, for He is a Creator. And therefore, it suddenly occurred to me that a person who believed in evolution and did not believe in creation would have a very difficult time giving glory to God, because he could not think of God's creative powers. He would be thinking of some slime that crawled out of a pool somewhere. Now, if one thinks of God as his creator and gives glory to him in this aspect, he cannot help but finally come to this creation story in the beginning of our Bible. And as he comes to the creation story in the beginning of our Bible, he then comes to the seventh day Sabbath, because the Sabbath is a memorial of that creation. And so therefore, if a person is to really give glory to God, the only way he can do so is to think of him as our creator and think of the memorial of his creation and therefore become a seventh-day Sabbath keeper. And the only way a person can really give glory to God is by becoming a seventh-day Sabbath keeper, because he thinks of God, therefore, as his creator on the memorial of his creation. And therefore, we give God the highest praise that we can possibly give him by being here this morning. Because we are here this morning on the seventh day of the week. We are here this morning on the day that he has set aside and blessed and sanctified and hallowed and said, this is the memorial of my creation. And therefore, by our being here this morning, we give to God the highest form of glory that is possible for man to do. How appropriate that we would sing this Sabbath morning the study of glory, the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. For God is a glorious being, magnificent. And you know what's so exciting about the glory of God? Is that he seeks and wishes most of all to share it with us. When we think of glory now, we usually think of magnificence and intelligence and greatness. Do you know that there is nothing that God desires more than to be able to share his magnificence and glory with us? When man was first made, he was made with the capacity to grow and develop and to become more and more like God each day. What is really exciting is that our Father is not selfish, but he wants to share with us. And he wants us to become like him. This is one of the reasons why he has given to us the spirit of prophecy. He wants us to be able to study those red books. And he wants us to be able to learn in those red books how we should eat and how we should exercise, how we should take care of our bodies, so that our bodies will become stronger and healthier each day, and so that when an epidemic of flu comes through our community and strikes your next door neighbor on the left side and your next door neighbor on the right side, it should not come nigh you, because you're in good physical shape. Because each day you are not deteriorating, but each day you are getting stronger and you are becoming more like your Creator. Sometimes some people get upset with us when we emphasize our health message, because they think it is such a negative thing. They say, well, you know, you can't eat this and you can't eat that. But listen, God is so anxious for us to have the good things. And you can believe and trust this. God has not asked us to restrain ourselves from eating anything that is good for us. The only things that He has asked us to stay away from are the things that are not good for us. Why doesn't He want us to eat things that are not good for us? Because He wants us to stay healthy and strong, that He might share His glory with us, that we might therefore glorify Him. God so wants you to be the strongest, healthiest, most intelligent, most honest, trustworthy person in your neighborhood. So finally, your excellence over your neighbors would show, and your neighbors would come and say, "How is it that your children are always healthy? How is it that you're always smiling? How is it that everything you do seems to turn out well?" And therefore, we are able then to respond, "It is because I serve a God who blesses me." And we therefore share with them our Christian experience. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd like you to turn to John 17 with me, please. John 17. It's a beautiful prayer that Jesus prays just before He goes to the cross. John 17, verse 1. Jesus prays this prayer to His Father. "These words spake Jesus," in verse 1, "these words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may," what? "Glorify Thee." This is a very significant request. This is the whole object of what God wants to do with His children. God wishes and seeks to make us magnificent. God wants us to do well. He wants us to be intelligent. When Daniel and his three companions were faithful in Babylon, at the end of their 3 years of education, they were tested by the king. And God was glorified because Daniel and his companions were many, many times brighter and more intelligent than any of the other students who had not been faithful. It was God who was glorified as a result of it. I sometimes look at the church and I see our lack of luster, our commonness. Oh, you know, it's true. Seventh-day Adventists do live longer than other people. We live about 8 years longer than other people. And it's true that very few Seventh-day Adventists ever get lung cancer or lip cancer, because we don't smoke. But there should be many, many more things than that. We should be the most outstanding people in our communities. And we would be if we would make a total surrender of ourselves, and the fact that we would do everything within our capacity to follow the counsel and the instruction that He has given us. Some people say, why doesn't God give us a new prophet? And I'd say, God does not give us a new prophet these days because we are not doing what the old one told us to do. Maybe if we did what the old one told us to do, then we would get another one, which would lead us even farther along to be closer and more godlike. I am so thankful for our school system. I am so thankful for our elementary school here. Because the whole object of education is that God's people might be whole and magnificent. Our school system that we have for our children is designed to train the whole person. It's to train them mentally and physically and spiritually, so that when we are done with them, we can hold them up and say, here is a total, unified, harmoniously developed human being. A child that is outstanding among his fellows in the neighborhood. Because we have had an opportunity to polish all three areas of his character development. We're polishing his mind and his body. We have worship and Bible classes for the spiritual development. We have Mr. Bartz here to help them with their physical development. And we have our other teachers here to help them with their mental development. But we really don't separate it like that. We really all are working together. Because the whole object of Christian education is that our young people should be godlike. More and more like God each day. More and more glorious, more and more magnificent. So that we might bring glory to Him who made us. Why are we not more glorious than we are? Because we don't follow the counsel that we've been given. And I think also because many of us are tempted to take the glory for ourselves. If someone says to you, why is it that you were so healthy? You say, well, I'm a vegetarian and I run 3 miles a day and I don't eat sugar and I, you know, drink distilled water and all of those things. And we take all the credit for ourselves. And therefore, if we seek to glorify ourselves and not our Heavenly Father, then He has no point in glorifying us. But I really believe with all of my heart this morning that if we would make a total and complete commitment of ourselves to Him and the counsel and the programs that He has given to His people, that you will begin to reap the blessings now of better health and sharper minds and fewer headaches and fewer discipline problems with your children. And that you will be an outstanding person, a glorified person, so that you might bring glory to your Father. Jesus said, glorify thy Son, that thy Son might glorify thee. This is my prayer for the Des Moines Church. That we would be such a people that God could glorify us. That we could be glorified to such an extent that the community would notice and come and say, hey, why are you this way? And we can point them to our Father who has made us this way. Fear God. Give glory to Him. For He is the one who has made us all. And He is the loving Father who seeks to share His glory with us. For you see, you might try to glorify yourself. But all of the things that you would make to glorify yourself will rust and crumble and blow away. The only real lasting glory that you could ever have would be the glory that you could share with the one who is eternal. And so this morning I would ask you to be orthodox, to do some straight thinking about the straight glory of the one who is eternal forever and ever and ever. Would you make that kind of commitment this morning? Would you let Jesus Christ reign supreme in your life? Would you be willing to follow all the counsel that has been given to us in the little red books? Would you be willing to be an experiment? Say, God, make me an experiment. Show this congregation what will happen to a person who goes all the way with Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful this morning to be here. I'm thankful this morning to be able to share with you what I think is orthodoxy, straight thinking about the first angel's message. And I wish that the Holy Spirit would move upon your heart to commit yourself with me this morning to do that.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.